In 2009, the island nation of Madagascar went through a political crisis that eventually brought the military into the streets and resulted in the overthrow of the country's elected president. It was, in effect, a military coup. More than 100 people were killed, the government changed hands, the country was unstable, and no one knew exactly what the future would hold. And in the middle of that, in the middle of that crisis, the Reverend Dr. Laurent Ramambasan, who is a national church leader of the FJKM, the Presbyterian Church in Madagascar, and the largest Protestant denomination on the island, he and others, they began to speak out. And when they spoke out, the coup leaders threatened his life, they threatened their lives. But then the world, the Amnesty International and the world governments condemned the coup, and their tactics began to change. And so instead of threatening those who were speaking out, they began to threaten the families of those who were speaking out. And when the threats were credible enough, Dr. Ramambasan and his wife, Diamundra, fled the country, and they received legal asylum here in America. Now, I found out about this story because one day I got an email from the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church leadership about how this couple was in a Red Roof Inn near Busch Gardens in Tampa, almost out of money, out of options, and could somebody help them? Well, Cecil and I talked about it, and I drove to their hotel. I met them. I put them in my car, and we brought them into our home. And they stayed with us. They stayed with us long enough for a group of us to find them a home and to get Laurent a job. I put him on my staff. And they have remained our friends to this day. And one day I think I'm going to have him come here and speak to you, and you'll just love the lilting, beautiful French and Malagasy accent this man has. But as it turns out, this man is a world-class missiologist, the study of mission. Now, I didn't think of it at the time as anything particularly theological, what we were doing, nothing particularly theological. We were just opening our homes to people who needed a place and needed some solutions to the problems that they were in. But the New Testament has a word for what we did, and the word is philoxenia. Literally, philos, phileo, from which we get Philadelphia, love, the kind of brotherly love, and xenos, strangers. It is the love of strangers. It's the New Testament word that is translated as hospitality. The Christian life is not simply about loving people who already belong to us. It's about making room for people who don't. And so as we continue on in this series on faith at home, we now come to the topic of philoxenia. We began this series by discussing how in our homes are to be the places where we build community that shapes our spiritual lives. Last week we spoke of our homes as places where grace is seen and grace is shared in our common life together. And today is about having our homes be the place where we welcome others in. We welcome others in to our lives. We welcome others in to our hearts. Now, there's a great place in the early church leader Paul's New Testament letter to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, where he is very direct about this. In fact, he says it bluntly. He says, do this, practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 is this collection of descriptions or marks of a genuine Christian life. And in it, Paul says to make sure that we love one another, that our love is sincere, and make sure that we are devoted to one another in love, that we honor one another, and that we share with those in need, especially with those who are also fellow Christians. Which, by the way, this speaks very well to the importance of what we now call our Acts 2 fund. It's a fund that we have available to help support our own members in need. So if you have any discretionary funds, I've got a question what to do with it, give to that fund. People are in need. So Paul's writing about this. Most of what Paul's writing about is directed at Christians and is about our life as Christians. But then there's a statement that he makes that acts as a hinge between loving each other as Christians and then loving non-Christians. He says this in Romans 12, verse 13. He says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share with Christians who are in need, and then practice hospitality with Christians you don't yet know, like Laurent and Diamundra coming into our home, and with non-Christians. So hospitality is intentionally making room in our lives for people who are outside of our normal circles of belonging, offering them relationship, community, and ultimately the welcome of the gospel itself. Now the language helps explain this even further. The exact phrase in Greek is te philosonia diokontes. Now, to translate that Greek phrase as practice hospitality is accurate, but the verb that Paul uses here is an aggressive verb. And so the sense of this is to pursue hospitality. In fact, the core of the verb there is dioko, means to pursue or to chase or to press after or to seek eagerly. It's the same word that Paul, kind of word that Paul uses elsewhere for pursuing righteousness. It's the same word for pressing on towards a goal. So he's not describing hospitality as something that happens only if the opportunity happens to present itself. Because in that sense, what Seal and I did with Laurent and Diamundra falls short, because Paul is saying that Christian hospitality goes looking for the opportunity. And when it comes to developing our faith at home, when we're at home, when we are not in our small groups, or we're not in this time of worship, a practice that begins with God's hospitality. It's a posture. It's an attitude that begins with God's hospitality, and that matters greatly in our increasingly lonely world. And it calls us to pursue the love of strangers with eyes wide open for opportunities. And I want to talk about that. First, all of this, it begins with hospitality begins, our hospitality begins with God's hospitality. It always begins with God's hospitality. And so this is greater than saying that Christians should be nice or that Christians should be friendly. The Christian gospel itself is the story of God welcoming strangers. It begins there. The fact of the matter is that you and I are not naturally in God's household. Prior to and apart from and without Jesus, we were outsiders. In Romans, Paul's already spent 11 chapters explaining how people were outsiders and what God has done about them being outsiders. But then there's this notable shift that takes place beginning in chapter 12, where Paul says, in essence, because of what God has done for you, because of what has been in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, this now is how you are to live towards others. Because God has welcomed you, because God has pursued you, because God has shown you hospitality, so you and I are to show others the same hospitality. Now, who is this talking about? Talking about strangers here, the philoxenia. Who is the stranger that we are to welcome? Well, it's best not to think of it as only someone that you don't know. It's more like someone who is outside of your normal circle of connections or belonging. So to pursue hospitality means that we are to pursue people across some kind of boundary between us and them. For example, this would be like the newcomer at school rather than the long-term friend. There is a boundary there that we would cross to meet that new person. This is the obviously lonely person rather than the socially connected person. This is the outsider rather than the insider. This is the person who cannot repay rather than the person who can. Jesus speaks very plainly about that one. Paul says, make room for them. Because this is exactly where you and I were before and without Jesus. Christian hospitality shows the character of people who know that they themselves were once strangers whom God pursued and God welcomed in Jesus Christ. It begins, all of it begins with God's hospitality. But then second, know this, that this matters greatly. Hospitality matters greatly in our increasingly lonely world. I was curious about this and so went looking, and I found a Pew report from January of last year that showed that about 52% of all American adults expressed some level of loneliness. Sometimes it was intense, sometimes it was moderate, but they were all lonely. Lonely. That same report, by the way, also said things like being part of a men's group, being a part of a women's group helps significantly in that loneliness. So when you see these things happen around the life of the church, men's groups, or the women's retreat that's coming up, go. Be a part of it. But overall, most Americans are lonely. They're feeling lonely. Could it be? Could it be that the ancient command of the Apostle Paul addresses this very modern issue of loneliness? Well, what does Paul say? Pursue hospitality. Here's what I know. When Laurent and Diamundra were sitting in that Red Roof Inn, 9,000 miles from family and friends, they were feeling pretty alone. I also know that when the high school student is sitting alone in the lunchroom, they're feeling it too. Or when the elderly man is by himself for the first time in his life after his wife dies, he's lonely. When the college students who just moved into Florida Southern yesterday is in their new bed, in their new dorm at nighttime, they may be feeling this loneliness as well. And what does God say to the church? What does God say to me? What does God say to you? Actively look for them. Pursue them. Te philoxenia diokantes. Go find them. And like God did with you through Jesus Christ, invite them into your life in some way. Which is really the third thing. And that is that we're to look up from the grind of daily life, that hospitality is about looking for opportunities, to knowing that what you are inviting them into is something incredibly good. I mean, it's community, and it's mission, and it's a sense of purpose, it's love, and above all, there's this hope, and there's this destiny. Look for opportunities to invite them into all of this. The prophet Isaiah has this moment where he speaks of this hope and this destiny. And this is a moment that comes after multiple chapters and multiple prophecies that were spoken against the enemies of God's people. That part's very heavy and dark. God is warning the people around that standing against God and standing against God's people is not going to end well for them. But then in chapter 25, there is this shift. For those who come to the Lord, for those who come to the mountain, as Isaiah says it poetically, they will experience something like experiencing a rich feast, which is Isaiah's way of saying that regardless of your past or regardless of your present difficult situations or regardless of any tears of sorrow or loneliness or regret or disgrace, the Lord will remove every bit of that. And here's where all this will take you. Here's where it will go at the end of the ages. He says in Isaiah 25, verse 9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let me ask you this. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that scene? Who wouldn't want to have that at the end of it all? This is where history is going. This is the future that God has prepared for those who love him. Invite them into that. Invite them into something incredible, something fabulous. Paul says, look for people. Look for those who are not in your circle, not in your network or your small group. Let them experience what true community of hopeful, future-focused people look like with you. You know, in 2012, after the country had settled down a bit, one of the elders of my former church and I traveled to Madagascar to teach and to preach. The Elder Kelly taught at the university that was run by the church, and I taught at the seminary in the capital city. And we also traveled around the country felt like a bit of a goodwill tour. And at one point, we found ourselves at this spiritual retreat center surrounded by 25,000 people. And the preacher at the worship service that night that we were there, for this huge crowd of people, was none other than my friend, Laurent Ramambasan. Kelly and I were the only two white people there. Now, it could have been so easy for us to feel out of place, for us to feel lonely by ourselves, but not there. Not there. This was the Christian church. And what was great was that we had opened our homes to Laurent and Diamondre in America, and then a few years later, I was the stranger in Madagascar, and the church welcomed me and Kelly and welcomed us into the church. That's not just a nice story. That is the gospel coming full circle. I showed hospitality, and I received hospitality. And it showed me, once again, that as Christians, there is no permanent insider-outsider distinction, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. Here's my question. Who do you know? Like, just think about people in your life right now. Who do you know right now who could use a friend, who could use a connection, who could use community? God has shown you, God has shown me hospitality in Jesus Christ. And the gospel itself forms people who seek others. And so in this culture that is marked by loneliness and fragmentation, God calls us to open our lives, to engage this practice of making space for others in time, in attention, and in a shared life. Who is it? Who is that person who is outside of your normal circle? Who might be lonely? What would it look like for you and me to pursue them rather than wait for them to come to us? Friends, let's pursue hospitality. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this vision of community. Now give us your eyes so that we can see those who are looking for something more, something deep, something you provide in the fellowship of believers. And then, Lord, inspire us to pursue hospitality. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.